Well, we're in a series called Stand, Lessons from the Book of Daniel, and I hope you've been enjoying this. We've been putting them up online on your podcast so you can go back and listen to them. I like going through books of the Bible because it gives us an opportunity to see what the context is of the things that God wants us to know in certain books. Daniel, what a mighty prophet he was. Let me say a couple things in review, just to kind of bring you up to speed on the character, the prophet named Daniel. Daniel's probably one of the cleanest, one of the most less controversial, one of the most well-behaved men of God in the Bible. You know, they're not all that like that. There's quite a lot of them that had issues. Daniel seems to be one of the guys that is always the model prophet, the model man of God. He's always doing everything just exactly the way God wants him to do, 110% commitment, always seeking the face of God. So this is a good guy to look at. And of course, he wrote this book, and we need to know what's in it, because when we get to heaven someday, he'll ask me and you, have you read my book? We want to say, yes, we not only read it, we preached on it for a month and a half. And so here it is. Here's Daniel the great prophet. We know that he was captured. The entire nation of Israel was invaded by Babylon because of their rejection of God, because of their rebellion. King Nebuchadnezzar came in, captured all the young people, all the leaders, all the people that he could use, and he brought them back to Babylon, 1,000 miles away from Israel. And his intention was to indoctrinate them or enculturate them into the Babylonian culture. And we see that Daniel and his three friends in Daniel chapter 1 refused to be enculturated by eating the king's food and his wine and all the things that they would do, and even I'm sure some of their clothing, just to keep themselves the way God had intended them, just to follow the commands that God had given them. At the end of the 10 days that they were tested not to eat the king's food, they just ate vegetables, you know, they looked better than all of the other young men. All of the other people in the king's cabinet, they were healthier, they looked better, they were stronger. So there's a testament to following the things of God, even though you may think, oh, gee, that's going to take more work. It's going to be harder on me. It's going to be more difficult to do the things that God asked me to do with the lifestyle that I have. According to the three Hebrew children and Daniel, it was just the opposite. To stay focused on what God had called them to do, they were stronger and healthier. Then in Daniel chapter 3, we see that Nebuchadnezzar erects this 90-foot gold statue, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and everybody had to bow down and worship it. And the three Hebrew children stood there and refused to bow because that would be idolatry to them. And it says that they would be immediately thrown into a blazing fire. We saw that on the videotape. They got thrown in there. And something very interesting happens where they were not just protected. I mean, it would be one thing if they were thrown in and they weren't burning. But they were bound, and when they were thrown in there, the things that held them in bondage were burned off. I believe that's a story for us to remember, that when we're in bondage, the world tries to put us in bondage. If we don't bow to its idols, that fire that we're facing, the bondages will be burned off. And then, of course, we see that there was a fourth man in the fire. There was a fourth man in the fire who looked as if he was the Son of God. And we do believe that we're going to talk a little bit about that today, because we're going to see this fourth man show up in Daniel's life again, and we believe that it was to be what you would call a Christophany. A Christophany is an Old Testament image of Jesus showing up, of the Son of God showing up pre-incarnate. We know that in the New Testament, Jesus was born as a human being. The Son of God is born as a human being, and he lived among us with flesh. In the Old Testament, there were times when this either angel of the Lord or this image of Jesus shows up in the Old Testament. And most scholars, most Bible scholars would say, they call it a Christophany. That's when Jesus showed up back then, because he's always been in existence. Jesus wasn't created or didn't come into existence when he was born as Jesus in Bethlehem. He existed before all time, before the foundation of the world. He's been here forever. Then we see in Daniel chapter 6, that a decree goes out that it would be illegal to pray to anyone other than the king, King Cyrus, King Darius at the time. And Daniel, committed to his God, just continues to do what he always does. He doesn't change a thing. He goes back to his room. He opens his window towards Jerusalem three times a day, and he prays. And, of course, it was a setup to try to get Daniel killed because King Darius signed a decree saying it would be illegal. You would be thrown into the lion's den. We talked about that story last Sunday and how God sent the angels to shut the mouths of the lion. What an awesome story, huh? What an incredible story. In fact, my favorite part about the story is that, you know, the king just didn't walk away rolling his eyes going, oh, brother, here we go again. He actually respected Daniel's decision so much and respected what happened in that situation, because these lions were starved before you threw somebody in there. They hadn't eaten for probably a week or two. So they were hungry. So after Daniel gets out and not a scratch on him, not a mark on him from the lions, King Darius says, I am making a decree that in all the world everybody needs to know that Daniel's God is alive, that Daniel's God is the true God, and everyone should worship him. Isn't that awesome? What a testimony. So Daniel stands in faith in the midst of that, knowing that his God was able to do exceedingly abundantly. Now today we want to look in Daniel chapter 10. We're going to talk today about how to stand in faith. Now Daniel here has been in Babylon for decades. He's probably close to around 90 years old at this time. So he's getting up there, and if Mom Wookie was here, she'd be going, oh, I hope he makes it a little longer than 90. He is here. He's 90 years old. He's been praying for his entire lifetime for the day when God would release the children of Israel to be able to go back and have the temple restored. Because remember, when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he destroyed the temple, took the goods, the sacred items of the temple, brought them back to Babylon. Total defilement, total humiliation of the people of God. And so he did that, and Daniel's standing in faith for all this time, praying for the day when God's people would be able to go back and the temple would be restored. Because there was a prophecy that said that the people of Israel would be able to go back, the temple would be restored, and that there would be one like, uses the name Cyrus, that would come and be raised up as the hand of God to be able to help God's people be restored back to their nation and back to their form of worship and honor to God. So Daniel is standing in faith for God's promises. And let me start with this question. Is there something that you have been praying about such a long time that you think it's been too long? Is there something you've been believing God for so long you don't know if you can continue to believe and hang on? Is there something you've been standing in faith for so long you're getting so weary and tired you don't know if you can stand anymore? Well, that's what Daniel's situation was, that he'd been praying and believing for this literal miracle of his people being released so long. Here he is just praying and praying and praying. Maybe there's something in your life today. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your children you've been praying for, a spouse you've been praying for. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's health. Could be any number of things. Maybe it's your own personal relationship with God. You just seem like there's this, something's blocking your prayer. Something's hindering the answer coming back to you. And I think you're going to get some real hope today, some real answers. Exactly what in the world is going on in this scenario we called faith and prayer and standing and believing in God's promises and, as we would say, victory, being an overcomer. I think you're going to get some real answers here today because Daniel gives us a lot of them. So in our praying and our believing and our standing in faith toward God, it's easy to get weary and want to give up. I was weary this morning. I didn't want to get up. But I'm here. I'm here. You're here. God's here. And you know what? I always say when God shows up, he's a majority. And God and you are in agreement. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. You are in agreement. You automatically have the victory when God's there. So I believe God is going to help you learn today how to walk in the victory of standing in faith. If you have your Bibles, open them to Daniel chapter 10. If you have your bulletins, you can take notes on the back. There's some key points I'm going to give you, some scriptures you can go back and look at and read. In Daniel chapter 10, remember, Daniel's been standing for decades for the promise of God. And in Daniel chapter 10, he receives this vision from God that was very, very disturbing to him. It's like as he begins to seek God in prayer, Daniel sees that more hard times are coming for the people. More devastation is coming. More challenges are coming. And so what Daniel decided to do is, because of it, he enters into a time of fasting and prayer. 21 days, 3 weeks of fasting and prayer, where he doesn't eat all of the food that he wants to. I don't know what kind of fast it was. One of the things that says that he fasted, also he fasted his lotions, ladies. That's what it says. It says he didn't put on any lotions either. So there you go, just so you know. Now that's a fast right there. Well, you don't put lotions on. Right, Kurt? Yeah, Kurt and I are like, take my lotions, just make sure I have some, you know, pizza. That's all I care about. Now, so he goes on this 21-day fast, and at the end of the 21 days, listen, he has this divine encounter. See, when you're standing in faith, and you're fasting and praying, whatever it is that you're doing to try to believe God, you're just waiting for the divine encounter to come. You're waiting for, we call it the breakthrough, right? Well, whatever you call it, it's a divine encounter where the thing that you're waiting for and praying for and believing for comes out of heaven into the earth. And I grew up in a stream of Christianity that believed that there were all the things that you need in heaven. All you had to do was get them out of heaven and into the earth, and life will be all as it should be. And I only believe that too, that everything that we have need, I mean, body parts, right, songs, wisdom, right, cures for diseases, it's all in heaven. All we have to do is figure out how to get it in out of heaven and into the earth. Is there sickness in heaven? No. All we have to do is learn how to get divine healing out of heaven into the earth. Is there poverty in heaven? No. There's jewels everywhere. There's gold, there's jewels. All we have to do is learn how to get it out of heaven, and gold will show up here. Is there confusion in heaven? No. All we have to learn is how to get God's wisdom out of heaven and into the earth. And we'll know exactly what to do. Well, we could go on and on and on, but everything we have need of, all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. The Bible says Peter says that he has given us all things according to life and godliness, spiritual things and natural things. They're all ours. He's given them to us. We are trying to get them out of the spirit realm, out of the kingdom of God, into the kingdom that we live in. Or maybe we would say we're trying to get ourselves into the kingdom of God and live there and not try to be dyslexic, trying to go in and out of one kingdom to the other. Now, he has this divine encounter, and he has a vision of a divine being. He has a vision of a divine being. Many scholars believe this to be what we're calling the pre-incarnate Christ, a Christophany, a vision of Christ in the Old Testament. here's the vision Daniel had. It'll be up on the screens here, Daniel 10, starting in verse 4. Then on the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the banks of the Tigris River. When I looked up and saw someone dressed in linen wearing a solid gold belt, linen being pure white, the solid gold belt being just illuminating with this beautiful color. His body was like a precious stone, his face like lightning. His arms and legs were like polished bronze, and his voice like the roar of a crowd at the Super Bowl. This is like a lot like John's vision in Revelation chapter 19. A lot like that vision as well. The NIV says that, like the roar of a crowd, the NIV says like a vast multitude of people. When he spoke, it was like hundreds of thousands of people speaking or shouting all at the same time. That's how powerful his voice was. Wow. What an encounter. Verse 7, although the people who were with me, did not see the vision, they became so frightened that they scattered and hid. So they must have heard something, they just didn't see it. Only I saw this great vision, and what happened? I became weak and pale. And at the sound of his voice, I fell face down in a deep sleep. Now sometimes when you're in church and people get prayed for, they fall over. And people think that's really goofy or spirit or weird or mystical or whatever. Daniel, he has this encounter with God, and it is so powerful that not only does he fall over, he goes into this deep sleep. We may call it a trance or unconsciousness. But he goes in total deep sleep. Now, Daniel's the only one that saw the vision. No one else saw it. And there are times in our life when God's going to do something that only he does for you. Nobody else knows about it. Nobody else sees it. Nobody else hears it. Nobody else gets the revelation. Nobody else experiences what you're experiencing. Nobody else. It's just for you. And you try to tell somebody and they go, yeah, 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 let's go get some coffee. Yeah, 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 what's for lunch? Yeah, 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 hey, the Packers are on today. You know, you try to tell them, hey, wait a minute. You get this revelation from God. You have this divine encounter, and you may share it with somebody, and they just like, you know, goes one in and out the other. They just don't get it. And I believe that God has something especially for you, a dream, a scripture, a revelation. Could be a sermon. Maybe it's a song from heaven. God has something for you that is going to change your destiny, that will give you the answer to the prayers that you've been praying. God is going to speak to you. He's going to show you, why is it taking so long? Why do you have to stand in faith so long? Why do you have to get to the end of yourself before God can show up? Why does it always have to be 11:59 before the answer comes? Why can't it be at 1 o'clock when we started praying? This message that God has for you, it's personal. It's unique. It's crafted specifically for you and your situation and who you are. That's why nobody else can get it. That's why nobody else can understand it. Because God knows you better than you know yourself, and he knows exactly what you need. And maybe what you were praying for at the time you thought was the thing that you were asking for, but when the answer actually came, it came in a different format or in a different way, and you look back and go, well, I'm glad I didn't get what I was asking for. I'm glad that I got what God gave me, because now I look back and go, the other thing I was asking for would have been a loss, would have been destructive. For those of you called into ministry, and everybody has a certain degree of calling in their life to do ministry. You know, as much as we want to be spectators, there are no bleachers in the Bible. Even those people that have gone on before us who are rooting us on, if you want to use that term, they have served. And they're rooting us on because they know the journey that we're on. So there are no bleachers. So what I'm saying is everybody's got a certain level of ministry. Some are called to more of a vocational or full-time ministry. But whoever you are, I believe that at some place of your life, God will give you a divine encounter to confirm the calling upon your life. I remember the days when Pastor Lori and I had first gotten married, and we knew God had called us, but we were just praying about where and when and how. And all of a sudden, one day, she was at a conference in Texas, at Brother Copeland's conference. I was at home working, and the same day, God gives both of us a unique vision about going into full-time ministry. She sees a vision over Brother Norval Hayes' head while he was speaking. Go to Norval Hayes Bible School. I have this vision while I'm driving my truck. I'm working for my dad, delivering milk. That's what he does. Somebody has to deliver it. So I'm delivering it, and I have this vision of the world, me driving around in a milk truck, and God says, I haven't called you to deliver milk. I've called you to deliver the milk of my word. I have to pull the car over. I'm crying and weeping. The presence of God filled the cab and all that. And so that night, she called me and I called her, and we began to say, here is what God spoke to me. Here's what God spoke to me. Turn your mic off. And it was like, that was it. We knew we were called to sell all and follow God. When you're called by God, he gives you a divine encounter. Now, it's not scary. It's not spooky. It's life-changing, though. And you have to be, at that point, willing to say, yes, I will follow you wherever you want me to go, God. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. And you have to put your hands, your life, in God's hands and trust him with some things that maybe you had control of before. This is why the Bible says, not because God's against money, but this is why the Bible says, not many rich, not many noble, not people who have a lot of wealth, not people who have a lot of power, because they have to give that up to do what God's asked them to do. Now, God may still let them use that, but they have to be willing to surrender their life to him. Well, if you're not willing to surrender your life, God can give you all the divine encounters you can handle, but if you just refuse them, so I believe that you don't get them unless God knows you're willing to say yes to him. You can write that one down there, Brother Delvin. When God called me as a pastor, there was a day that came in my life where I was on my bed going to sleep one night, and I heard a voice that says, I'm calling you, or I will call you to pastor this church. When this pastor resigns, I will call you to pastor this church. You will be called to pastor this church. So I thought, okay, I was 33 years old. I thought, well, I've got another 30 years to prepare. Pastors can't be 33 years old. That's too young. I have to have gray hair and all that kind of stuff. 6 months later, I get a phone call. My mom says, our pastor resigned. And I'm saying, well, why are you telling me? As if I thought, because I had heard the voice, everybody heard the voice. So obviously, we began to pursue what we believed that was the call of God, even though it happened 6 months earlier. God had prepared my heart so that when it happened, it was not a surprise. And we took the steps forward in 1988 to begin to pastor this church. So Daniel here, he is pressing into the presence of God, and he has this divine encounter with what we believe is Jesus Christ. And he has been fasting for 21 days, standing in faith because of the vision that he had earlier. And God shows up. And in verse 8, if you have the time, let's pick it up in verse 8. It says, Daniel says, only I saw this great vision. Only I saw this great vision of the Son of God. So you're going to have a vision that nobody else may see. You've been standing in faith for however long, and you have a divine encounter that God shows up to answer your prayer. So my word of encouragement to you today is, however long it takes, continue to stand. Continue to stand, or there'll be butt prints in the sand. Watch what happens in verse 9, okay? In verse 9, watch this. And at the sound of his voice, I fell down in a deep sleep. See, this divine encounter comes. He hears the voice, and he could no longer stand. I mean, he's been standing. The divine encounter comes. He could no longer stand. He enters into this deep sleep. And I believe when God gives you this encounter, When God comes and you have a divine encounter with God, you can't stand. You're it's like the blood drains out of your head. He says, my face became pale. It's like you're having this experience with God. You're having this overwhelming sense of God's presence. No matter how strong you are, no matter how physically fit you are, no matter how awake you are, when the presence of God comes, all bets are off. The weight of God's glory will overwhelm you to the place where you just have to surrender. And that's what I love about it. I don't know how it happens. I don't know how it comes. I don't know the physiological effects on it. I just know that when the presence of God comes, it affects our bodies in a way that it zaps us. Are you ready to be zapped? Not everybody is. Some people sit in the back and they go, well, not for those of you who are sitting in the back, but some people pretend they're sitting in the back. Got to be careful. Some people sit in the front and see. Some people sit in the front and go, I just dare God to bless me. I just dare God to bless me. Yeah, you keep daring. You keep daring. If you're serious, God may just show up and put the weight of his glory on you and kick you off of your seat and land you on the floor. Brother Norville tells a story about this lady who's all crippled up in her wheelchair. Mae Stafford. She's all crippled up in her wheelchair. I don't remember what the disease was, but it was MS or something. She's all crippled up. And Norville's preaching the word of healing, how God can just show up. He just gives you just one touch, and your life will be different. And as he was preaching, all of a sudden, you hear this screaming, ah! And everybody looks over, and here's the lady. She had been taken out of her wheelchair, thrown across the room, and she's standing over in the corner of the church going like this, dancing before the Lord. Divine encounter. When God comes upon you, it doesn't matter what your situation is. He can eliminate it like that. He can eliminate sickness like that, poverty like that, conflict like that, confusion like that. You have to be willing, though, in a posture where you're standing to receive the encounter from God. Now, I remember that when I was 17 years old, you heard my story before, where I was in the drug culture, rock and roll culture, hippie culture, freak culture, whatever that was back in the early 70s. And, you know, and one day I came out and I cried out to God. I was in that church. I was just in my bed at home. I cried out to God and I said, God, if you can do anything with my life, give it a shot. Have at it. It's yours. Ho, ho, ho. Ho, ho. I can just hear Jesus up there next to God. Hey, did you hear that? This joker's given his life to us. Let's take advantage of it. Boom. That night I went to sleep, and that next day I woke up, and things went from black and white into color. I had no desire to get high or on drugs. All I wanted to do was do what God asked me to do. That next morning I got up, felt the presence of the Lord, and I said, God, what do you want me to do today? And he said, why don't you just take all your drugs and throw them away? Throw them into the river is actually what he said. Take them down to the river and throw them in the river. I went, oh, wow. God actually spoke to me. He wants me to do something. I took $500 worth of illegal medication. And I went, woo! Bless those fish. They're swimming upstream now, baby. Woo! In a hurry. Life never been the same. This is simple prayer. God, you could have my life. If you can do anything with it, it's all yours. I'm not trying to become anything. I'm just surrendering to God. Let him have it. Put your trust in what God wants to do in your life. And instead of this little piecemeal thing, well, I'll give you a little bit, God, and if it works out, then maybe a little bit more. You know what? You'll never get anywhere in the kingdom of God by negotiating with him. He doesn't negotiate. He has a plan, and he doesn't want you screwing it up. So give it all to him, and then he can work it all out. You will have a divine encounter, I promise you, if you want to sell out to God. You will have a divine encounter every time you need one, as long as you stay firm to stand and doing all to stand. Just stand for what God has called you to do. This is what Daniel is doing. And he has this divine encounter, and he's out. I remember when we were in Bible school, after we obeyed God and actually did go to Bible school, one night, it was like maybe the second or third week where we were there, and we didn't even know all the things that God had planned for us. Just we were going into ministry. It's okay. You don't need to know anything. You don't have to have it all planned out. My goodness, the things I've planned out, I had to go back and fix them. The stuff that God planned for us, I mean, I look back, and those are the things that we talk about. We didn't plan this. We were down there the second or third week in Bible school. This lady comes, this psalmist comes, and she's ministering at the Bible school, and she says, this is all I remember, she says, for those of you who want God's anointing upon your life, come up here right now, as those who are singers and musicians, come up here now. And this lady laid hands on Pastor Lori, and boom, she falls down on the ground, kind of like Daniel. She falls out. And this lady, Jenny Grind, she points her finger at Pastor Lori and says, little honey, she says, you're never going to sing the same again. I don't think she didn't know her. She didn't know that she sang. She was a musician or a singer. She says, you're never going to sing the same again. Lori's voice literally changed that night from a nice little choir voice to what she's got now. Gospel recording artist, director of a daycare, and many other hats. But that's the point. God can come do whatever he wants to if you're surrendered to him. And so if you'll surrender to what God has for you, he can send a prophetess, he can send somebody, along, an apostle along, and come into your life, point his little finger at you, and say, this is what the Lord says over you. You can be overwhelmed by the presence of God and get up and never be the same again. Now, that's probably why you signed up to come to church this morning. That's probably why you decided to follow Christ. All right? Not so your life could be more difficult, but so you could have a divine encounter and that you could see answers to your prayers, that you could see God move in your life in such a way that everybody notices. Everybody wants to give God glory for what he's doing in your life. So I want to help you stand today, and in the time I have left, I'm going to give you three things, three promises to stand on to help you stand in faith. Three promises from God that will help you stand in faith. So if you're writing these down, number one is this. Write this down. God cares about you more than you care for yourself. God cares for you more than you care for yourself. This might be a word just for you today. Because when it gets to the place where you're standing and standing and standing and standing and standing and believing and believing and you're getting weary, you're going, does God care? See, when the testing of your faith is the issue, the devil will come and just put all the blame on God for hardship. When God's not the problem. He tells you God's the problem. He tells you God's holding out. He tells you God doesn't care. But all the time, it's not God. It's Satan that is on your case. It is Satan that is causing the problem. It is Satan that is holding back your prayers. It is Satan that is causing conflict around you because you love God and you're standing in faith. And he hates that people are standing in faith. God kicked him out of heaven. The last thing he wants is somebody else giving God glory. He hates that. So Daniel, verse 10, watch this. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. Just then a hand lifted me. Say this together. Lifted me. When you're standing and you're so weary and you have this divine encounter and you don't think you can stand anymore, he touches you and he lifts you up. He lifts you up. God never extends his hand to put you down or condemn you. He only extends his hand to lift you up. Always expect God to lift you up. Still trembling to my hands and knees, verse 11, and the man said to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God. God cares about you more than you care about yourself. Daniel, you are very precious to God. See, some of you need to hear, this might be your divine encounter right here, knowing that you are very precious to God. You are very precious. Precious, the word means valuable. Valuable, like gold, like a jewel, like something that you want to protect. Something that that you are so valuable to God, you are so precious to God that he died to redeem you back to himself. Wow. Now you know you're valuable when somebody dies for you. And that's what God did for us. That's how valuable we are to God. So some of you need to know this might be your scripture here today, right here. You are very precious to God. This might be your scripture. You are very precious to him. He loves you not because of what you do. He loves you because of who he is and that he created you in his image. And he wants you to have a relationship with him. God is not like we are. We go through all these manipulations and negotiations and try to get people's loves and wonder why people don't accept. God just loves you no matter what you do. Anything he ever asks you to do is out of a sincere love to protect you. He's not trying to spoil your day or your fun or have you live in a monastery in isolation because he doesn't want you to be around the wrong people. He doesn't want you to be around the wrong people because he knows they'll kill you. He wants to protect you. Anything he ever asks you to do is not to kill you or steal your fun and cause you to be miserable. It's to protect you because he loves you. That's how valuable you are to him. And he made you and he knows how to help your life become what he's called it to be. You're precious to God. You're valuable to him. God looks at you, sees you as valuable, so valuable he died for you. And he says to Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up. Everybody say, stand up. God comes to you at a certain point. He'll ask you to stand up, for I have been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. When you're in the presence of God, you stand before him knowing that his presence is on you and it gives you the strength and the power to do whatever he's about to tell you to do. So number one, God cares about you more than you care about yourself. The second thing is God's doing way more than you can understand. Aren't you glad that God's actions aren't limited to my understanding? Now that really bothers some people because they want to figure everything out. But I'm telling you, God's doing way more than you could even comprehend. I love that about God. You know, somehow we try to get in there and mess things up. We think we're going to try to fix it. We're in there messing things up and making it even worse. You know, I don't know if this can relate to some of you or not, but God's just not into all of our drama. You know, every once in a while, you just talk to that person who all you wanted to know is when can they come over? What time are they going to be there? And 20 minutes later, after you've heard about the dog and Uncle Larry and the doctor's report and the bill collector, you go, and what time were you coming over? God's not into all of our drama. He understands we have some. But you know what? Most of the time, it's just made up because we're so insecure and we're trying to control our lives. Look, just cast it over on God. You have the bill collector, you have the doctor, you have the veterinarian, you have all this stuff. And in the meantime, I'm just here. In your presence. I'm trembling, but I'm here standing. I'm standing. God's doing way more than you understand. You know this verse in Ephesians chapter 3 from the New Living Translation? I want to read this to you. Let's put it up here, Tom. Ephesians chapter 3. It says this in the New Living Translation. May you experience the love of God, though it is too great to understand fully. Whew. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God or that works in you. Now all the glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we could ask or think. And I don't know if you're like me, I could ask and think about a lot of stuff. But the power that's working inside of me, if I surrender to God, can work far more than I can even understand and comprehend. His love for me is far greater than I can even understand. Far more, and I would just add, far more than we can even expect, and we can expect a lot of stuff. Seems like we get disappointed pretty easily, but God's love for us is far greater. Now, the thing that I want to try to get to right here is that we still question, well, then God, why is it taking so long? Or I've prayed this and I didn't get the answer. Or what is the holdup? Is there something wrong with me? What's blocking this? And the thing that we have to realize, and Christians don't talk about this a lot, at least I don't hear them talk about this very much at all, and in the church, not nearly enough, is that there's a spiritual battle. Everybody wants to blame all the suffering and injustice and everything on the world by saying, well, God just wants to use that to help us to grow. No, not all of it. He can, but the majority of it comes from the devil, who wants to destroy you, steal your money, steal your health, steal your relationships, cause you to grovel in the dirt, look up and curse God and die. That's what the devil wants to try to get you to do. If you have some righteous indignation, if you have some anger, if you have some stress about this, you need to project those emotions where they belong, and that is to the kingdom of darkness. And you got to tell the devil where to go. With your authority in Christ, you got to say, you are no longer beating me up. Get off my children. Get off my finances. Get off my job. Get out of my house. Get out of my church. Get off my ministry. Whatever it is. He has no quitting sense. That's the only attribute that he has. The devil's only attribute he has, he's got no quitting sense. Everything else about him is just goofy. He's squirrely. He's nuts. Literally, the Bible says there's a fire burning on the inside of him. He's seething with anger. And if he can just get you to curse God, if he can just get you to blame God, he's won. You can write that down, Delvin. All right. So he says, so here it is. In Daniel 10, verse 12, it says, do we have that? Coming up. Here we go. Thank you, Tom. Then he said, who is he? The pre-incarnate Christ? The personality that came to visit Daniel? This isn't an angel. This is the pre-incarnate Christ, is what most Bible scholars believe. Then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray, when you started praying, when you began praying for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. How many of you think you've been praying for something so long, you're about to give up? Don't be afraid. Since the day you began to pray, your prayer has been heard in heaven. Since the day you began to ask God for help, for the answers, for wisdom, for a breakthrough, for deliverance, for healing, your prayer has been heard in heaven. And I have come in answer to your prayer. Now, that's pretty cool. If you've been fasting and praying 21 days, and you've just been waiting and waiting and waiting for this prayer to be answered, and God shows up? Worth the wait? It's worth the wait. Worth 21 years if Jesus shows up. And this is what he's saying. He says, I have come for your prayer. Next verse, Tom. Next verse. For 21 days, the spirit of the prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Now, what did I tell you? Most people say, oh, God's just testing me. Uh-uh. The first time you prayed for it, I heard your prayer. I've been trying to get to you. But there's demonic forces blocking my way. How does that happen? I have no idea how it happens. They're blocking the way of this answer coming through. We're standing, and there's a spiritual warfare that's going on, trying to stop our prayers from getting through. And you know what I really believe? At the end of the day, the only thing that's going to stop the prayer is if we give up. No matter how long we stay, how long the battle goes on, if you will stand in faith for the prayer that you know is God's will for your life, and there's a lot of them, most of the prayers that we pray, I believe, are part of God's will because they're in the Bible. There's spiritual warfare that is set up to try to hinder our prayers from being answered. And depending on what part of the world you live in, this is a geographical location here. This wasn't just, you know, the name of a spirit like Persia, like he's a Persian kitty or something. This is a geographical area. Because then in another part, it says, at the end, it says, I got through, but then there's another one called from the spirit of Greece is going to hinder me too. There are geographical regions, and in Milwaukee, I have seen this ever since I grew up here, ever since I've pastored here. I realized that in Milwaukee, there is a spiritual blanket of condemnation over people's lives, of intellectualism, of religiousness, and segregation in Milwaukee. And these spirits stop us from having our prayers answered. So if you stand in faith realizing that it's not God holding out on you, it's not him who's trying to go, well, I'm just testing their faith. Our faith is what God loves. He doesn't want to test it. He wants us to use it. Faith pleases God. Paul said to Timothy, he said that the warfare that is over your life is to steal your faith. The devil wants to steal your faith through discouragement, through lying about God. All the little voices all the time when you don't get your prayers answered, all the time. God doesn't care. I want to tell you something today. You need to write this on the back of your hand. Tattoo it somewhere. God cares about me more than I care about myself. There you go, devil. God cares about me more than I care about myself. Read it and weep. Because I'll never give up knowing that God loves me. He died for me. Jesus came and shed his blood. He suffered. This is the symbol of our faith. The passion, the scourging, the torture, the worst form of execution that man has ever designed. He came at that very time on this earth and became the sacrificial lamb. Took all of our sins so that not only can we enjoy the victory now, but for all of eternity, we can have a relationship with him. And eternity is a wonderful place, but we're living here right now, and we need our prayers answered right now, and we need to realize that when the devil comes after us, we can say, look, I have faith in God. You're not going to test my faith. I'm going to test you. And just start quoting the Bible. That's what Jesus did. He just started quoting the Bible. Yeah. Man shall not live by bread alone. Just find the scripture that covers your case. You see, God has a scripture to cover each one of your case. Remember I said earlier when I started? For you, it might be a scripture. That's your divine encounter. It might be a song. It might be a sermon. It might be this one. It might be a word of encouragement from somebody. It might be a prayer that's been prayed over you or for you. The first time you prayed, Daniel, God heard your cry. The first time we've prayed, God hears us, and he begins the process of answering our prayer. The first time we cried out in faith, heaven goes, I heard it. Write it down. We're on a mission to answer this. Send so-and-so over there. You know, a lot of times, how many of you ever prayed for a financial breakthrough? Is there anybody who hasn't? Lorna was raising her hand. I was going to pick on her, but she actually had her hand raised. Now, money doesn't come out of heaven. Okay, money doesn't come out of heaven. It comes through people. So you pray for a financial breakthrough. Somebody's got to be obedient. Somebody's got to be obedient. And the Holy Spirit's saying to Sylvia, Pastor Tom needs $100. And Sylvia's going, get behind me, Satan. How goofy, right? And God tells you to give money to somebody, it's because they're praying for a breakthrough. Obey God. Amen. All right? All you have came from him anyway. All right? All you're going to do by keeping it is to pay more doctor bills. All you're going to have to do by keeping it is paying more tax. Give it away. God can return that anytime he so pleases. And you'll be obeying him, and somebody's prayers will be answered. They won't be having praying for 21 days for a financial breakthrough because you obey God. So that's an example. Maybe the thing that you're praying for, somebody else is disobeying God about. Stand in faith because God heard your prayers. So I believe what's happening is if Sylvia won't obey, Barb will, or Delvin will, but, you know, it takes a while. Sylvia, give her a little time to obey. All right, well, forget that one. Let's go to another one. Oh, okay, Barb, come on, Barb. All right, well, forget Barb. Delvin, come on, Delvin. Oh, he's got to talk to his wife. All right. So this stuff takes time. This stuff takes time. Be patient. We're in a spiritual battle because in the meantime, the word of the Lord comes and the devil's fight. Oh, don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do this. Now, most of the time, we're concerned about our own prayers. But can you imagine if the prayers of other people were dependent upon our obedience? You going to write that one down, Dalton? All right. Yeah, they are. Many times, the answers to our people's prayers are dependent upon our obedience. This is why it's so crucial to just follow the simple instructions that God gives you in his word. To not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, to encourage one another in the Lord, to pray for one another, to give to the poor, to pray without ceasing. All these things are all wrapped up in then God can move throughout the body of Christ and get his life flowing. Instead of all of us being little isolated Christians behind our computers or with our little Bibles and none of us shall ever connect. The majority of the New Testament is going. Go into all the world. Go. The first word in gospel is go. It's go out. Action. Well, we don't like all the friction, all the criticism of the action. Don't worry about it. You're obeying God. You know, and wherever you're dropping the ball or missing it, you know, at least you're out there believing that God's going to use you somehow. So the spirit of the prince of Persia, the kingdom of Persia, will come and block me. These are demonic forces. I don't think there's any dispute over the fact that demonic forces set up places of authority. We don't battle against flesh and blood, Paul said, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in high places, against the spirit of wickedness. These are descriptions of the kingdom of Satan set up where he's got different people rule, different demons ruling different parts. And we've given them names. I don't know how they name themselves up there. Probably their worst ugly names. Foul mouth and pervert and all these, you know, that's what the devils, this is what the spirits are all called. Spirits of perversion and disgust and rebellion. And I mean, they're just ugly. They're growing. They probably got boils and warts on them and there's smoke coming out of their ears, and who knows? I don't even want to see them. I just want them to get out. Just get out. Just go. Stop wreaking havoc over our kids. Stop wreaking havoc over our communities, over our churches, over our families, over my life. Just get out. I don't even want to pull them down. I just want to kick them out. Get away. Go to the pit. Where you belong. That's your destiny. I'll help you get there. Sound cavalier about that, Pastor Tom. I just think that the church has been so saddled with this, well, whatever I'm going through, God's just doing this to me to teach me stuff. I'll tell you, when we get to heaven someday, and when we get there and we haven't learned what we're supposed to learn, and we blame God for all the stuff we went through, he goes, I wasn't doing any of that to teach you. Excuse me? See this? I wrote this to teach you. I didn't send the devil to teach you. I wrote 66 books to teach you. Amen. You're sitting there blaming me for what the devil's doing and haven't even read the book that I gave you to instruct you and give you the faith that you need to overcome. It was good preaching. Hallelujah. I got to remind myself once in a while that God's not the one who's at fault. He's not the one to blame. He's not the victim. He's not the perpetrator here. He's not the one creating the problems. In fact, I believe when Satan was cast here, mankind was created to overcome him, Satan, and put him in his place. And we've been sucking up to him ever since we've been here and listening to his lies ever since we've been here. And they've not changed. Has God really said? How many times have you heard that? Has God really said? I don't know. Let's find out. You got to get a little spiritual swagger going on here, all right? Got to get a little attitude with him. He's not in charge. Oh, and we'll run around with some of these kids in our daycare, you know, and they want to make decisions. And every once in a while, they'll make the wrong, making bad decisions. I'll go, you're not in charge. It's nap time. You're not in charge. Snack isn't chocolate milk today. You're not in charge. Well, sometimes you got to tell the devil he's not in charge of your life. Sickness and disease, no, you're not in charge, spirits of infirmity. Drugs and alcohol, you're not in charge of my mind and my emotions. Rejection, all this stuff, you're not in charge. I've given my life to God. He rules over my life. Spirits, clear away. God has an answer for my prayer. Spirits of darkness, move away. Make room. The angel of the Lord's coming with my answer. So God's doing way more than you understand. And the third thing is, and I'll close with this, God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now here's the thing that where most people think that God wants them to be weak and poor and all that stuff in order to be humble. That's not what Paul is saying here. What he's saying is this. He says, mankind has a propensity to want to be in control of everything, take credit for stuff, make their own decisions, and kind of include God on the side in case they need him. What he's saying here is that I don't care how strong you are, the stronger you think you are, the less God can actually do in your life. So when you admit the fact that you have weaknesses, and if you don't know that you have weaknesses, just ask your spouse. Oh, better yet, ask your children. Don't ask your pastor because he'll preach to you. If you want to know if you have weaknesses, ask somebody. But we all know we do. Sometimes we're just blind to them. So here's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What this is here is this is a matter of trust that in order to really walk in victory over the demonic forces, to walk in victory over the temptations of the world, to walk in victory over the lusts of our flesh, we've got to have the power of Christ on the inside of us. We've got to be baptized in the power of his Holy Spirit. We've got to be yielded to him, and we've got to have his word of God in our mouth to be able to speak what the truth is. Paul says in Philippians, he says, let's put this up here. Philippians from the Amplified 2:13, it says this. Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, empowering or energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. It's there working on the inside of us. But we've got to realize we can't, man, willpower will fail. Willpower will fail. We don't have enough willpower to do what we know to do. We have to stop and say, God, it's got to be you through me. It's the yielded life. Call it whatever you want. It's just saying, God, I need your strength. So in Daniel, we'll close it up here. In Daniel, verse 17, Daniel comes and he says to God, verse 17, "How can someone like me, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe." Sometimes that's exactly how we feel if we've been praying so long. How can we keep going? I can hardly breathe. I'm out of breath. I'm out of breath believing for my spouse to be saved. I'm out of breath believing for my kids to come to Christ. I'm out of breath believing for a financial breakthrough. I'm tired. I'm ready to give up. Or that might be a good place to be, ready to give up and surrender. Verse 18, "Then the one who looked like a man did what? Then the one who looked like a man did what? He touched me again. He touched me again, and I felt my strength returning." Some of you are going to get touched this morning. If you just open up your heart, God is here to return strength to your life. He's here to touch you and return the strength that you once knew from serving him. And he touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. I believe that some of you, all you need is one touch. One touch from God is the destiny that you need. One touch from God is the breakthrough that you're looking for. One touch from God. Say this with me. He touched me, and I felt my strength returning. Christ says to him, verse 19, "Don't be afraid." In other words, if you didn't hear it again. I'm going to tell you one more time. You are very precious to God. Peace. Be encouraged. Be strong. As he spoke these words to me, I suddenly felt stronger and said to him, "Please speak to me, my Lord, for you have strengthened me."